How's everybody doing? Good. Good to see all of you. I want to welcome those of you here at the Northwest Campus. Would you please put your hands together and show some love for everybody on the other side of that camera right now? Those at North, Downtown, West campuses, anybody tuning in online, we are so glad to have you. And we are in week number four of this series called Base Camp, and we're walking our way through and looking at the seven values that we have as a church. And Base Camp is the analogy that we are using to try to kind of help us understand what it is that we mean. You know, if you were to ever climb a mountain, Base Camp is a place that you stop and stay for a few days to acclimate to the altitude and to regroup with friends before you head up here to the summit. And if any of you were to ever climb a mountain, you would quickly discover or learn that Base Camp isn't an option. It is absolutely necessary if you're going to arrive at the summit safely. However, we would never stop at Base Camp and celebrate and say, we did it. That's not the destination, but it's there to help us get to the destination. And in many ways, when it comes to oftentimes what we kind of think of as following after God, like maybe we think church attendance and just believing in God, that we think that that's the summit. But actually, that's just Base Camp. It's there to help us get to the summit. And we've identified what the summit is for us in all of our lives. It's personal transformation, that we don't want to just believe in God. We want to follow Jesus. And those are two very, very different things. I don't want to just trust Jesus with my eternal life. I want to trust him with my here in the now life. And so our church values not only define and describe who we are as a church, they also inform and inspire who we are becoming as people. So here's the thing that I want all of us to understand at about the halfway point in this series is that these seven values are not just the corporate values for us as a church. These values should help us. They should be applicable in helping us learn to follow Jesus in every area of our lives. Now, we've already covered three values, and I just want to go ahead and give you a heads up. The value that we're going to take a look at this weekend, out of all of the values in this series, this one is going to sound the least churchy of all of them, all right? And what I mean by that is that as you look at some of the other values and you see, evangelism and discipleship and biblical authority, you're going to go, well, you know, that sounds churchy. I could see why those are values. But whenever we look at this one here in just a moment or two, especially for those of us that have been attending church for a while or maybe you grew up in church, you might be tempted to look at it and be a little bit surprised and taken aback and like, okay, I don't exactly understand the connection here. About a year and a half ago when I taught through our church values the last time around, I looked on social media. There was a comment on social media about this particular message that I preached. I try not to read comments on social media very often because it's bad for your health, but scientific fact. All right, so somebody made a comment. They hadn't listened to the message yet. They just saw the title, and they said this. They said, what does that value have to do with church? And chances are, as you look at this, you might be tempted to ask something very similar. But I want you to know that I believe that this value is extremely close to the heart of God. And when we read through what Jesus said and what he did and the people that he interacted with in the Gospels, this was a huge, huge deal to Jesus. Therefore, it is a huge deal for us. Well, if you have a Bible app in front of you, and I hope that you do, would you please, at all of our campuses, get to Acts chapter 4 with me. Acts chapter 4. We've been looking at this book of the Bible. If you're new to Bible study, it's written by a doctor named Luke. He's describing how the early church got started. And we've been seeing how each of our seven values can be found in the book of Acts. Now, in chapter 2, there's this day called Pentecost, where about 120 fear-filled, apprehensive followers, they gather together, and the church just explodes overnight to like 3,000 people. Like, it was just a systems nightmare. Like, they ran out of volunteers in kids' ministry. The kids' ministry check-in computers all crashed. I mean, it was just a mess, all right, after just a day. And then you would think that they would go, wow, you know, we've arrived, we finally did it, we've reached 3,000 people, but they didn't. They continued to lean in, they continued to follow after God. By the time you get to the beginning of chapter 4, they've grown to 5,000 people. And you would think that at that point, they would say, man, this is kind of smooth sailing all the way to the end of the chapter, but with additional growth comes additional problems. That's usually how it ends up working out. And in chapter 4, this group of believers, they gather together and they say, guys, what we are a part of right now is really unusual and very rare, and we can't do this without the Holy Spirit. And they gathered together and they began to pray and to seek after God and say, God, would you please guide our steps? And it says literally that the ground underneath their feet shook. And the Holy Spirit filled them and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And that leads us to this little statement right here in chapter 4, verse 32, that informs this value that we're going to look at together. It says, all the believers were, and could you read what's in blue out loud with me at all of our campuses, were united in heart and mind. That what this doesn't mean is that they agreed on everything. What this doesn't mean is that they never struggled, they didn't have insecurity and pride issues, that they always had the same opinion. That's not what this means. It meant that even though they were very different people, even though they had different perspectives and opinions, and they've got weaknesses and strengths, they still managed to be united, not only in what they knew, but in what they felt. And it goes on in verse 32, and it says, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. Now, this isn't first century socialism, all right? This is the demeanor that they had because they had been, their lives had been informed by the gospel message, which is, John 3:16, God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so they realized that they had been saved by grace through faith, not because of anything that they had done. And they said, we can't just know this in our head. We got to know it in our hearts, and it's got to translate in the way that we lived. And so they shared everything that they had with everyone that they met. And now here's what I want you to see. Check this out. Verse 33. Here's the result of this. It says, the apostles, which the apostles were just the early church leaders, they testified, they taught, they preached, they communicated powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was their message. And God's great blessing was upon them all. And here's what I want you to notice about what we just read. I want you to notice the order of it. It almost seems to be a little backwards. Like you would think that the result of their unity of heart and mind would be that the apostles just crushed the sermon. And that the worship team was just so anointed that morning. You know, they actually sang the song that you love to sing in your car when nobody else is in your car. You're like, yeah, they sang that song, right? And you're just, wow, this is incredible. And the kids' ministry was just exceptionally well done, and it was clean, and it was fantastic. Therefore, the result was the people were united in heart and mind. But no, it says that the people were united in heart and mind first, which then set the apostles up to testify powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, their unity and the warmth of the people, their generosity of the believers is what set the stage for the message of Jesus to be communicated with power, clarity, and effectiveness. And if I could say it this way, I would say that the environment that they created magnified the message. That it was the attitude and the disposition of the people. It's not that they just knew that they were saved by grace. They were gracious. And it's what set the stage for God's message of grace to be so effective. So with that understanding, here's our fourth value as a church. It might be surprising to some of you to see this, but outstanding environments is the value. Here's what we mean. We will remember that kingdom purpose wins over personal preference as we create environments for people to meet Jesus. Now, what I mean by kingdom purpose is the very purpose why God sent Jesus into this world, which would be the very next verse after John 3:16, John 3:17. God does not desire to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus, his kingdom purpose through his people. And it always wins. It always takes priority over my personal opinions, preferences, and likes. My personal preferences and your personal preferences, there's nothing wrong with it. But kingdom purpose is always going to take precedence over them. Now, what we mean by the word environments is the feel and the vibe, if I could use that word, of the sort of like the atmosphere when you walk into a specific place and the vibe communicates what is truly important, not just what we say is important. So when I say environment, I'm not talking about the cool factor. I'm not talking about lights and haze on a stage. I'm not talking about concrete floors. I'm talking about the disposition that we have as people. It's the answer to this question by people who join us for the very first time. Are these people warm or are they cold? Their opinion, not ours. Because we'll have a tendency to kind of look through that rose-colored lenses. Are we real or are we fake? Are we like genuinely excited to be here, or are we just sort of, you know, kind of going through the motions like spiritual zombies? Are we gracious and hospitable, or are we rigid and unwelcoming? Because the reason why this statement is so true, and the reason why we know it all so well, is because it's so true. You could probably finish it with me, is that actions speak louder than what? Than words. Now, several years ago, our kids were much, much younger. We were traveling out on the West Coast, and I needed to book a hotel room. And so several weeks out from the trip, I got online. I did kind of a cold search for a hotel and found one. It looked decent enough. It was reasonably priced, and so I booked it. And the website made it look pretty great, and then we pulled on into the parking lot on the property and realized that the website made it look better than it really was. You been to that hotel? Yeah, me too. All right, so I pulled in the parking lot, and I was like, wow, this isn't quite as impressive. Like, and the building looks dated, and the landscaping is overwhelmed. You know, it's not being well kept. And we walked into the lobby, and the girl that was working behind the desk, she was making a personal phone call, and she stayed on the phone for another 10 minutes until she helped us. She acted annoyed that we were standing there. She couldn't find our reservation. Once we got into the room, it was really dated. It didn't feel very clean. And there was an air conditioning unit in the window that was making a lot of noise. And it had like that kind of like dripping like goop thing like underneath it onto the floor. And our daughter, Campbell, at the time, she was not walking. She was crawling around. It was a hot summer night. And so, you know, we just did like we did with all of our kids. We just like, you know, put her in a diaper and just that's all she was wearing and just kind of let her go around the hotel room. And I looked over and I asked Lindsay, I was like, what is on her knees and her feet? And they were black from crawling around. Yeah, it was as gross as what it sounds, right? See, the website of that hotel said, you are welcome here. Our experience said, don't ever come back. And so we didn't, all right? See, environments matter. And we sort of have a tendency to kind of say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual, Aaron. You're talking about a hotel, we're talking about a church. I would say that it is 1,000 times worse when the experience somebody has with the church is bad. And the reason why is because of what's at stake. See, I want you to just kind of go there with me today. And some of you, this is going to be far easier for you because you're maybe newer to church, or maybe you just started attending. For some of you, it's going to be a little more difficult because you've been attending for a while and you haven't thought about this for a while. But I want you to just ask yourself this question: why did I come here today? Like, what's the reason or the motivation? And some will say, well, because I want to, you know, connect with God, and because, you know, this is the best part of my week, or I really want to get filled up. And maybe others would be a little more honest and say, well, I just came because, you know, my parents dragged me here, or somebody invited me, or I don't know, I'm just really into this girl, and she comes here, so I'm just with her, and that and you're just being honest. But what I want you to think about is simply this, is that maybe somebody invited you and invited you and invited you and invited you, and why did you finally one day come? I mean, you can watch the service online right now streaming. Some of you are like, really? Like, what are we doing here, right? So why did you get up, fight the traffic, find a parking spot, get into the building that you're sitting in? Why did you? And I would say, we might give a number of reasons, but I would say deep down inside, whether you would articulate it or you'd be courageous enough to admit it, is that we're looking for hope. And we're wondering if we might experience something and hear something that would give us hope. And maybe we've had a bad church experience in the past. Maybe we've been burned in the church by the past. But we're like, you know what? I went looking for it somewhere else. I couldn't find it there either. And so I'm willing to maybe kind of give it another shot. And I would say deep down inside, we're looking for hope. You can dodge invitations all the time, and you do. And so I want you to go there with me today. What would happen if somebody finally stopped making excuses, they accepted an invitation, they overcame their fears, their hesitations with church, they mustered up the courage to come, looking for hope, and then pulled into the parking lot and had no idea where to go. And there wasn't a parking spot available because everybody parked as up close as they could. and you walked out and the building doesn't look very clean, had that kind of weird, kind of musty church smell. You know, maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I know, all right? And the signage is like, isn't very clear, and nobody acknowledges you. Nobody says hello. Everybody seems to have a friend except for you. And you ask for directions, and somebody just kind of half-heartedly points in a generic direction, and then they walk away. And you walk in, and you overhear kind of a group of people in the corner kind of grumbling and complaining about something they don't like. You sit down, and someone walks up to you and condescendingly tells you, they tap you on the shoulder, tell you that you're sitting in their seat, which has happened. Better not anymore. All right. You look around during the worship time. People don't act like they want to be there. Stone face, not singing, come in late, leave early. Everything being communicated up front is given in this sort of like Christianese kind of insider language. Like you have no idea what the guy's talking about. People around you kind of pretend like they know what they're talking about. So you kind of nod your head and it sounds really, really deep, but you have no idea what to do with it. And you leave feeling worse about yourself than you went in. Maybe you went to church looking for hope, but all you got was a good dose of how could you do that? You should be ashamed of yourself. You'd better watch out. You'd better not cry. You better not pout. Because I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to town and he's mad at you. So mad. So you better get your act together. Hope you come back next week. You know, I was thinking this last week about how many services I've, like, done at Traders Point, how many sermons I've preached from this stage. And I lost count at over 1,000 sermons. And I don't say that. The only reason why I'm telling you that is because of how common this is for me. Like, already I'm thinking about next week's sermon that I have to preach in 6 days. So it better be good, right? And it's just that mounting pressure. And our team, like, is constantly preparing worship services, and the kids team is constantly recruiting volunteers and curriculum. Here's what I'm saying, is that this can become so common that if we're not careful, we just are so comfortable with it that we just go through the motions. And the thing that will bring me back to the purpose of why I stand here. And every single time I am tempted to just phone it in up here, I think to myself, today, this might be my 1,000th time, but today this is somebody's first time. And they're looking for hope. And I better not phone it in. Now, here's the challenge that I want to give to all of you, especially to those of you who just kind of say, well, we just kind of attend here, is that it's easy after your third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, 100th time to know where to park, to know what door to go in, to know how to check your kids in, to know what seat that you want to find. And you walk in with blinders on, and I want you to just think about this, that it's somebody's first time. And that we want to be on our game, so to speak, because somebody's looking for hope, and will they find it? Will they drive away and go, nope, not there? And that's what I mean by outstanding environments. It has nothing to do with being cool. It has nothing to do with growing a church. It has everything to do with giving somebody hope and getting them to the person of Jesus and getting all the junk out of the way so they can see him. And in a passage of scripture that I want to look at with you that captures this heart is in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to flip over there with me real quick. Matthew chapter 9. And I want us to see that this is the kind of environment that we desire to have as a church. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. That's what he did for a living. And Jesus said, read this out loud with me, all of our campuses, follow me and be my disciple. So if you were here last week, we talked about that, that Jesus isn't so impressed with your belief, he wants you to follow him. And a disciple just means a learner, somebody that's just going to say, hey, man, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to follow after you in every area of my life. That's what Jesus invited Matthew to. And Jesus said this to him. So Matthew got up and he followed him. Now here's the thing. Matthew's been following Jesus for like a day. All right? Now, what do you think his first move is going to be as this new follower of Jesus? I mean, he's like all in. He's got the all-in t-shirt. Like, he's in, right? And what's he going to do? Here's his options. He could join a Bible study. He could go to another church service. He could start a prayer group. He could lead a mission trip. He could help little old ladies across the street. I mean, there's a number of options that are in front of him that are all wonderful options. But here's what Matthew decides to do, and it might surprise you. Verse 10 says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with. And I think those two little words, along with, are the most important words in the whole passage. Many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. I got to tell you, I love Matthew's heart. He has just started following Jesus. And the first thing that he does is he's like, I want to get my former colleagues and my drinking buddies together to meet the Jesus that I met. So he decides to throw a party. Now here's the question I have for you. Does that sound very spiritual? Of all the spiritual things he could do as a follower, do you think that that's a very spiritual thing for him to have a party? Well, apparently there were some people who didn't seem to think so. Look at verse 11. It says, but when the Pharisees, they were just the religious leaders of the day, when they saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? This is tragic. Like, he just got his friends into this house with Jesus, and that's all they had to say? They just completely missed it. And due to our brokenness and sin, the human heart, my human heart, always puts people into categories. So those people are in and those people are out. Those people are acceptable. Those people aren't acceptable. We're up here. You're down there. Now, the Pharisees say it out loud, but you and I are capable of communicating something very similar just with our body language and lack of presence. Contaminating the very environment. God says, I want my spirit to be there and to transform people's lives and to give them hope through you. And tragically, in so many churches, and listen to me, I'm not talking about other churches. I'm not responsible for other churches. I'm talking about this one. Several years ago, there was a young lady that attended our church. She grew up in a great Christian family. She was a wonderful girl. She went off to college, her first year of college. She ended up getting pregnant with her boyfriend. She was embarrassed and ashamed of it. The guy took off, kind of leaving her with the weight of the responsibility of it. People began to talk. They were gossiping about it. And she wasn't trying to make any excuses. She knew what she'd done was wrong. She wanted to do the right thing. She was determined to do so. But she was afraid to show her face back in her home church. So she stayed away. And due to the encouragement of family and friends, they encouraged her to come back. They're like, man, people are going to love you there. We understand. God's a God of second chances. We know you're not trying to dodge the responsibilities. Come on, we love you. Let's come around you. And so she decided to come back. At that point, she was showing. She slipped in the side door. She took her seat quietly in the back. And I'll never forget somebody coming up to me after the service, and they walked up, sort of like a condescending tone, and they said, Pastor, somebody should go tell her. And I was like, tell her what? Oh, well, somebody should tell her that she shouldn't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I was like, oh. Okay, so let me see if I can get this straight. All right, so you want me to go, and I was escalating at this point. I don't know if you could tell. I was like, I think they could tell. All right, so you want me to go tell her, like this girl that is looking for hope, is looking for some redemption, not making excuses, by the way. She like wants to do the right thing. That she you want me to go tell her that she can't have one foot in the world? Now, I looked at him and I said, as your pastor, I hereby excommunicate. You are excommunicated. Right? No, I didn't say that. I wanted to say that. All right. The filter caught it, thankfully. Now, here's what I said. Through a broken heart, I was like, listen, if she can't find hope here, then I can't either. Because I'm no different. Different sin, different consequences, sure. Listen, there is not degrees of sin, there's just sin. There's not categories of people, there's just people. People that Jesus loves, and he is the only one who has the power to free us from our sin and bring redemption. Therefore, we've got to do everything that we can do to get as many people as possible to Jesus. Now, does she have to deal with issues and absolutely. But we serve the God of second chances. And Matthew got it. The question is, do we, and do we forget it? Because that's the thing. I don't think that we don't get it. I think that we forget it. That's what happens. We lose the wonder. See, here's the deal. This is what can happen. I'm speaking from experience like an old pro. Because I was born a day after Easter. I'm an Easter baby. So my mom had me in to church the very next day dressed like a blue egg. All right, so I've like been around like the whole gamut. This is what can happen. All right, the longer that we attend church, the more at risk we are of becoming preservers of personal preferences and religious customs over getting people to Jesus with passion and purpose. Is there anything wrong with personal preferences? No. Is there anything wrong with religious customs? No, unless they get in the way of getting people to Jesus with passion and purpose. And what ends up happening, that corrodes the environment of a church, and we mute the message instead of magnify it. And I've seen it over and over again, and I've seen it in my own heart. And we don't necessarily mean for it to happen. I think that what happens is we get busy, and we get comfortable, and we lose the wonder. We forget what it's like to be a brand new person in a church. We forget what that felt like the day that our eyes opened up and we realized that we are saved by grace through faith. And we just sort of start going through the motions. Or maybe we remember the way that the church used to be, maybe all those years ago when we bumped into Jesus, and so we assume that that's the way that it should always be. And so instead of being humbled by what God is doing now in the world and who he is reaching now, we allow our hearts to sort of foster some resentment over how our church has changed. It's just not the same church as it used to be. Or we forget how grace radically rescued us from our situation, and we begin to kind of walk around like we're sort of like entitled to it. Or we don't like the new songs because they just don't sound as reverent and as sacred as the old hymns, failing to realize that Psalms tells us over and over again to sing new songs. Can we just go ahead and do we all realize that Jesus and the disciples did not write the hymns? Like, do we realize that? All right. It's like sometimes I wonder, like, if we know that. They came much, much later. Like, the hymns came because there were some guys like Martin Luther and some church reformers that really wanted to get their buddies to Jesus, and so they were in a pub, and they heard a tune that sounded really good, and so they took that tune, and they actually changed the lyrics to Christian lyrics because they thought that their unchurched buddies would actually sing along to the tune because they heard it in the bar. Amazing Grace would be one of them. So listen, there's like nothing, that's how sacred those are, all right? Listen, it's not that your personal preferences are unimportant. It's just that they're not biblical issues, so don't confuse them. See, it happens when we can no longer see that God might use methods that we may not personally prefer to reach all kinds of people, and I'm thankful that he does. I think one of the things that I think a lot of people think, because I'm the lead pastor, is that I just get all of my personal preferences granted. Like, I have a wand, and I walk into people's offices, and I'm like, personal preference, right? Personal preference, personal preference, personal preference. That is not how this goes down, all right? Like, I'll go into the worship team's like offices and I'll be like, hey guys, I've got an idea. Why don't we sing this song? All right, Aaron, we're not doing that. All right, have a good day. Right? I mean, that's just like pretty much how that goes down. See, we got to give that stuff up and realize that God might use a method we may not prefer to reach a person that we could never reach. I love how this author by the name of Sheldon Van Aken said this. This is so convicting. He says, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. And I couldn't agree more. And I think Jesus does too. Check this out in verse 12. Notice that Jesus never, like the Pharisees asked the disciples the question. Notice that Jesus does not let the disciples answer. My guess is that Jesus is in the kitchen, you know, drinking something, and he overhears him. He just walks right over. I'll answer that, all right? And so Jesus says this in verse 12. When he heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Now, maybe you've heard that sentence before, but then notice this. Matthew says this. He goes, then he added. We sort of forget this part. I love this. I love that Matthew included it. Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Now, what's that mean? My hunch is that the Pharisees came to the party with their big scrolls. Like, they didn't necessarily have, like, Bible apps. Like, they just had their Old Testament scriptures in a big old scroll. And showed up to the party. Like, we didn't bring drinks. We brought our scrolls. And Jesus is like, man, fantastic. You guys are wonderful Christians. Hey, I got a scripture I want you to look up. Look up this scripture. And he's quoting from Hosea 6 in the Old Testament. And he says, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you look at Hosea chapter 6, God is confronting his people for their lack of love. And he says to them, what am I going to do with you? You're like the morning dew that evaporates before lunchtime. In other words, you started off loving well, but you got busy and you got comfortable and you got entitled and you stopped loving people. And so he says, I would much rather you love people than just attend another religious function. That's what he's saying. And then he finishes it in verse 13. He says, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. See, when religious traditions and preferences get in the way of sick people getting to Jesus, then he has very little patience for it. And so why is this so important that we get this? Well, number one, I've already mentioned it. People are starving for hope right now because we live in a pretty hopeless world. And we've got the answer. And we've got to get them to it. The second is this. Church, when we mess this up, it messes people up. And some of you know this all too well. See, the message of the church is hope, that in a world shrouded in darkness and constantly knocking you down, the church should stand as a beacon of light that gets you back up on your feet. The job of the church is to say and to demonstrate that Jesus is available to any and to all. And the good news, if you've never heard it before, if like this is your first time to be with us, if you're just here hearing all this for the first time, the good news is that Jesus loves and accepts you as you are. The even better news is that he refuses to leave you the way that he found you. And Jesus wants to get in with his spade into the soil of your heart and dig around. So I'm not saying that it won't be uncomfortable. I'm not saying that it won't be convicting, because Jesus wants to dig around in there a little bit. And if he finds something that's toxic, he says, I want to remove this toxic thing for your well-being and your good so that some fruit can be produced in your life. See, contrary to what you might think, God is not mad at you. And somebody needs to hear that. God is not angry with you. God is not disappointed in you. God loves you, and he sees that you've got some toxic junk in the soil of your heart, and he wants to remove it so that way you can yield some fruit. And God's like, listen, man, I'm for you. I want you to have a better thought life and better relationships and experiences and finances and sexuality than you ever dared dream. Would you trust me? Now, the problem for many of us is that we went to church at some time in our past, and we saw, heard, and experienced everything but this message. And we never got a good glimpse of Jesus because of all the stinking nonsense that was standing in the way. And we never had a chance to see or experience him. There's a lot of things that were communicated, but hope and Jesus wasn't one of them. You know, Jesus, just before he made his first public appearance, he had a cousin named John the Baptist. And John's message was just very, very simple. We find it in Mark chapter 1, verse 3. He simply said this, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. What's John saying? John's saying, listen, I only got one message. It's Jesus. And I can't, it's not my job to convict anyone, change anyone, convert anyone. Only God can do that. My only responsibility is to clear the path and make it as straight as possible from point A to Jesus to get as many people as possible to him. I don't know who coined the phrase first, but I really like it, that God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. And all of us are broken and messed up, but God still wants to use us to get our friends and family to Jesus. Another author by the name of Madeline L'Engle said this. She said, we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe or by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Guys, that's what I'm talking about when I say outstanding environments. It's the light that is within us that changes everything about us. It's the attitude and the disposition where we realize that we are no better. We are just sinners saved by grace, and we want as many people as possible to meet the Jesus that we met. It's the heart of Matthew that says we want to throw a party for our friends so they can meet Jesus. And we need everyone in on this because there is a spiritual battle that is going on every time somebody steps foot on any one of our campuses, whether you realize it or not. And if Traders Point is home for you, like if you look around and you go, this is home for me, then I want you to know you never just attend church. You are either contributing to this environment or you are detracting away from it. Outstanding environments does not mean the church budgets for it, the staff creates it, and then you're the recipients of it. That's not what it means. It means this is an all-hands-on-deck kind of thing. And so I think about my friend Brittany, who when the downtown campus was meeting in the public library, she was in the ladies' restroom washing her hands at the sink. There's another lady beside her she'd never met, and she could choose to engage her or just dry her hands off and leave, and she chose just to turn and smile and say hello, and that was that lady's first weekend. Nobody had talked to her yet. And she ended up making some introductions. A couple months later, that lady and her husband got baptized, and they're now in a group. And I wonder if Brittany would have said, she's probably been attending here for a while, or she probably doesn't want me to bother her, and just walked out of the bathroom, what might have happened? Or I think about that single mom several years ago that I was talking to, and she said that she came here with her young daughter all by herself, and she said, I didn't know anybody, and I was super intimidated to walk into the building, and she said, I wasn't quite sure where to go, and she said, I finally figured it out. I got my daughter in her class. I went into the worship service. I enjoyed everything about it. My daughter loved her class. She couldn't wait to come back, but I thought to myself as we were walking out the doors of the front, she said, we probably won't come back, though. That kind of surprised me. I was like, well, why? Like, why would you feel that way? And she was like, well, Aaron, she said, it took every ounce of courage I had to walk into this building by myself as a single mom. She's like, I didn't know if I could do it again next week. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And I said, well, why'd you come back? And she said, well, funny thing. She said, I heard my name. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, somebody called out my name. Isn't it powerful when you hear your first name when you're in an environment you don't expect anybody to know you? And she turned around. There's this warm lady standing behind her with a big smile on her face. And she called her my name because they worked in the same building. And she introduced herself to her daughter, and she said, hey, why don't you let me show you around? And then she said, why don't you come over to our house right now? My husband and I have more than enough food. Why don't you eat lunch with us? And that single mom looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, Aaron, hey, no offense. You were good that day, but she's why I came back. Now, here's the thing. I think that there's a lot that we've got going on around here at all of our campuses. It's really good in this area. I think our connections guests are fantastic. But can I just say to you that my heart's pretty heavy because I think that we got a ways to go. Like, I do not think that we're there yet. Like, we need everyone in on this. This is not the staff's responsibility. This is not just the hardcore, committed, been here 30 years category. This is every single one of us. This summer, I was at a convention in Kansas City, and I was talking to a friend of mine. She has served and led in some great churches, and she lives in Cincinnati with her husband, and she was on her way to Chicago last month in July on some business, and she texted me, and she said, hey, Aaron, she goes, I'm rolling through Indy. I'm going to visit one of your campuses. And I said, hey, that's fantastic. Why don't you hit two of them? Like, why don't you go to the early service of one and the later service of another one? I'd love to hear your thoughts. That was a mistake. All right, so I'm just kidding. She ended up like sending me, like 3 weeks later, she went to two of our campuses, two of the services. She sent me 4 pages of impressions, all right? Kind of like one of those like secret shopper kind of deals, you know, like where nobody like kind of knew who she was, and she just kind of walked in and kind of gave me what she observed. Now, I wish I could read all 4 pages to you, but you wouldn't, all right? But she had some wonderfully glowing things to say about our church. She really did. But she said a couple things that really just like convicted me. She said, let me just read a couple of them. She said, I received a couple of smiles on the way in. No warm greetings, handshakes, or welcomes. It was easy enough for me to guess where the worship service was, but wasn't really offered any help navigating the building. I tried to identify myself as new. I asked for directions to the restroom. I received some point and a hand gesture, and that was it. Upon leaving, I lingered a bit in the lobby and walked by the welcome desk to grab materials. I wanted to see if anyone would connect with me if I didn't initiate. That's key. And no one did. No one spoke to me outside of directions to the restroom upon arrival and the handshake during meet and greet. I had no real human interaction. Overall, this was a great church experience with a wonderful service, but I would have loved to have more warmth and human connection, and it's what would have increased my chances of returning. We are not there yet. And can I just say, I'll own it. It's on me. I need to do a better job of casting this vision. I need to do a better job of informing you why it matters so much. And I need to be reminded once again to never lose the wonder of God's grace in my life. Listen, we have been given something that we don't deserve. And God says, you can't just sit on that. You got to give it to as many people as you possibly can. See, the church is not a business. Therefore, we don't run it like a business. The church has something that is actually more eternal than any business. Therefore, we should be the most attractive, joy-filled, warm, hospitable people on the planet. Why? Because we want to grow a bigger church? No way. Bigger churches are just more problems. I know that there's somebody looking for hope. And if they're on their last leg and they give the church a shot and we fail at this, the consequences are big time. I want to be a kind of church that has more the heart of Matthew than the Pharisees. Do you? That wasn't very convincing. leave me hanging up here. I want to be a part of a church that has the heart of Matthew, not the Pharisees. Do you? Wow. Let's pray. God, this particular topic moves me maybe more so than most. Because I know that when the church has really been transformed by you, that it's the best thing in the world. I've seen it. I've seen glimpses of it. I also know how hard this can be because we're all hurting, we're all broken, we're all selfish at our core. And God, we can mess this up if we're not careful. I'm astounded that you have given us such an incredible message and you've entrusted us with it. We don't want to mess it up, God. The most powerful sermon that is preached at all of our campuses every weekend is not from the stage or the screen. It's in the parking lot, and it's in the lobby, and it's in the hallways, and it's in the seats. Somebody looks around and says, man, I don't know that I believe what you believe, but I see something that you have that I want. And so, God, may we have the heart of Matthew to throw a party for our friends that don't know you, that we might connect them to the Jesus that's changed our lives. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would know that they are welcome here, that we're so glad that they're here, and we just simply want them to know the Jesus that we know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, we're going to take communion together, which is just a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. If you're not comfortable with this, if you're not a follower of Christ, man, just let it pass. But here's what I want you to do. Man, I know there's kind of rustling around the room. I just want you to be quiet for a minute. And I just want you just to ask God, God, what did you want me to know and hear from that message and push down into my life? Maybe I don't want to hear it. Maybe I don't want to know it. But that's what this time is. It's just a time for us to recenter and refocus in the midst of a very, very busy world. And after a few minutes where we take this and just pray, ask God to speak to our hearts, the team will come out and lead us in another song. So ushers, you can come now.